What an exciting time to all be together here for the children's time. Now, children, I wanted to tell you a great story in the Bible that all of you, I know, love, and it's a story that you've read many, many times, but do you remember the story about Jesus? And do you remember that he was, he was the Son of God. He was equal to God, and he was equal to God the Father. And do you think that Jesus was all powerful? Could he do anything he wanted to do?
Yeah.
Absolutely, he could. I love that. Yeah. And do you remember what happened? Do you remember when Jesus, he was teaching in a house one day? And you know, when I was in Israel, I got to go to this house that he taught in. It was Peter's house. And they have found Peter's house. It's really amazing. I'll tell you more about that some other time. But Jesus was teaching in this house, and these guys showed up with a guy who couldn't walk, and they couldn't get in the house. There were too many people there. It's kind of like this phone call. Man, we got all kinds of people on this phone call because people want to hear about Jesus. And so these guys decided they would climb up on the roof, and they started to take part of the roof off. And they, do you remember what they did after they took, made a hole in the roof? Does anybody know? What did they do? That's right. They lowered the guy down. He went down and lowered him all the way down to where Jesus was. Now, let me ask you something, children. If somebody tore open your roof and laid some guy down and just lowered him right down in the middle of your living room on a stretcher, he couldn't walk, would you be a little surprised?
Yeah.
Yeah, Amanda and Luke are saying, yeah, yeah, they're saying absolutely. Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? If your dad was teaching Amanda and Luke today in the Bible study, and some guy rips off the roof and lowers a guy down on a stretcher, you'd have been surprised. Well, do you remember what Jesus did? What did Jesus do about this guy? He healed him. That's right. He told him to get up and walk, right?
Yeah.
But what was the greatest miracle? Was the greatest miracle that day that he healed him and he got up and walked? What was the greatest miracle? He forgave his sins, right? He forgave his sins. And you know the greatest miracle that we have every day is to know that Jesus loved us so much. He died on the cross and he forgave our sin. And every day as a Christian, now that you're a Christian and you're going to heaven, every day as a Christian, when we mess up, when we do things that, you know, upset our parents, and we should never do that. Never, never, never upset your parents. Yeah, you don't want to do that, but if you do, you can ask mom and dad to forgive you, and you can ask Jesus to forgive you. And you know, the great thing is the blood of Jesus cleanses us as Christians from our sin every day when we're really sorry and we turn away from that sin. And every day we can ask Jesus to give us the strength and power we need, because he lives inside of us, to help us to live the Christian life and live the Christian life through us, right? And you know what, kids? I really wish I had my special bags to give each and every one of you. But you know what? If your mom and dad are out and about anytime during the week buying groceries, you know, they can do that. You know, if they decide they want to come by the church, I'll give them a couple of bags for you. And they can take them home and spray them with disinfectant and pour Clorox on them. And, you know, yeah, they can do that. Make sure they're okay. But you guys were awesome. You can go back to your seats now. Well, you know, maybe you're in your seats. Maybe you're in your seats. Well, let's go ahead and get in our study. Now, if you go to your computers, you have an outline and you also have a PowerPoint, but you don't need either one of those because I'm going to teach the word. But we're going to do the rapture part two because there's a lot of confusion about the rapture. You see, in our first point, when we talk about the end time tribulation being explained, the rapture and the end time tribulation being explained, in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, my first point is the book of Revelation is a revelation of the end times. That is one of the purposes that it was written for. Now, remember, the Bible introduces the book of Revelation by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. And you see, while God is a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and compassion, and we know that, and it makes Him the great God that He is, the book of Revelation teaches us in a deeper way about the wrath and the anger of God. You know, God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. And children, when somebody's mean to you and they mistreat you and they do bad things to you, I want you to know, God is not happy with that. He takes your side. He is on your side. He is a just God. He is a God that is not happy when people do things wrong to other people and treat people badly. And so this is what we see in the book of Revelation. We see that God is revealing Himself in the end times. Now, we need to understand more about the end times if we're going to understand more about Jesus. And under Roman numeral 1, we see there's a prediction of the end time. The Bible predicts in the Word of God that the end of time is going to come. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus had His disciples come to Him. And when He sat on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him privately and says, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what is the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" There has always been an intense interest for thousands of years in the end of time. And God predicts that there will be an end of time. This time as we know it shall end. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." You see, there's a lot of people that are going to lie to you about when the end of time is going to come. They're going to try to deceive you. And He said, "For many will come in My name and say, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you don't be troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." Now, that's very important for you to know, that many people are going to trouble you and try to tell you that they know when the end of time is going to come. But actually, nobody knows when the end of time is coming except Jesus. Now, back in 1988, there was a man who came along and he decided that he had somehow discovered when the end of time was going to take place. And he was a guy that worked for NASA. I mean, this guy was a really smart guy. He had put man on the moon. He had been involved in the space program. But here's what's interesting. This guy came along and he said, "I know when Jesus is coming back." He said, "I know when Christ is going to come again." He said, "I know it." And so he wrote a book in 1988, and it was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come Back in 1988. And do you know that sold almost 5 million copies, or it was given away and sold 5 million copies. In fact, you can still read this guy's books. You can still buy his books from Amazon. I looked it up today. They're still selling this stuff. And so he had the entire Christian world. He was on Christian television. And he said that, "I've got it all figured out." And he spoke in churches all across America. And I'll never forget when my pastor and myself and the other pastors in my church, we begged our people not to listen to this false teaching. Only Jesus knew when the end of time would come. He said that. But do you know our people, most of them, they got so caught up in this furor that they said, "No, this guy's got it figured out. He's a rocket scientist. He's a smart guy. He's got all these scriptures lined up." And do you know that on the day that Jesus was supposed to come back, it was on a Sunday, we had more people in church than we'd ever had in the history of our church, because everybody wanted to be in church the day Jesus was coming back. And we had 100 people make decisions for Christ that day. I mean, it was the most unbelievable thing I had ever seen up to that time. And all these people thought Jesus was going to come back that day. But guess what happened at midnight? Anybody want to guess? Jesus had not come back. And so you know what this guy... What's that? So this guy wrote another book. And he said, oh, you know what? He said, I computed wrong. He said, the calendar starts with zero, not with one. So then he wrote another book about how Jesus was going to come back in 1989. And of course he didn't. You see, there's a prediction in the Bible of the end of time. But we've got to be careful, and we've got to be careful to follow what the Scripture says. But secondly, I want you to see there's a prediction of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says about a pre-tribulation rapture. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, remember what happened to Noah? Remember, judgment was coming, and Noah preached about it for how many years? 120 years, the Scripture says. And how did people respond? They were oblivious. The Bible says, for as in the coming before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. I mean, they acted oblivious. They just went on with their life as if nothing was going to happen. And the Bible says, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one shall be taken, the other one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other one will be left. Just as Noah was taken out of this world to the ark of safety before the wrath of God fell upon the world, so God will take us out of this world in the rapture, this is clear, before judgment falls on this world. It's going to be the greatest evacuation mission ever in the history of the world, and all our military guys will appreciate that. But then the Bible says it's going to be like the days of Lot. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, the Bible's talking about the days of Lot. And the Bible tells us in verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. Now the Bible says in the days of Lot, when judgment was about to fall, they were oblivious. They were just carrying on with daily life as if nothing was going to happen. But the Bible says, and on that day, Lot went out of Sodom. Now notice, God took Lot, the believer, out of Sodom. And then it says, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, when Jesus is revealed and he takes the believers out of the area of judgment, in this case, the rapture, then the fire and wrath and the judgment of God falls on those that are not believers. You see, God takes us out of the world before that happens. And the Bible predicts a pre-tribulation rapture. But also, if you'll notice, the Bible predicts, the Bible talks about the righteous prayers of the saints. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verses 6 through 8. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture where it talks about prayer. And I will tell you that one of the greatest needs in this hour that we live in is we need to call the church to pray. That is our only hope in the hour that we face. Look with what the Bible says in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now the Bible here is talking about prayer, but it's not just talking about prayer, but it's talking about prayer as an act of worship. It's talking about prayer as an act of seeking God. And you see, that's what we need in our nation today. We need God's people to pray with the knowledge that Jesus is all-powerful. That's what the seven horns means in this passage of Scripture. That he has the authority to take the book He has all power and authority. You see, the number 7 denotes perfection and complete authority. Jesus has been given all authority, and we should worship and bend the knee to our King, who is powerful enough to intervene in the affairs of men. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." In Matthew chapter 21, there were those that came to Jesus and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But you see, Jesus had authority from heaven. He taught as one having authority. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus went to Capernaum and he entered the synagogue and he began to teach, the Bible says they were all astonished at his teaching. For he, Jesus, taught them as one having authority. And the Bible says that when Jesus was ministering to the people cried out and they said, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You see, the Bible says that we are called to bend our knee to Christ, who we pray to, and he answers us in all his authority and power and sovereignty and grace. You see, when we pray, we are praying to the one in heaven who has all authority to act on behalf of his child. And what a powerful thought that is. But also, not only do we pray with the knowledge that Jesus is all-powerful, but we pray with the knowledge that Jesus is all-knowing. Do you know the Bible talks about in chapter 5 that Jesus was the God of the 7 spirits of God? We've seen that in the Scripture. The Bible says there are the 7 horns and the 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. You see, the Spirit of God is everywhere. The Spirit of God is everywhere we go. And by the way, so is Jesus. And the Bible represents Jesus as the one with 7 eyes. You know, children, God always sees everything that you do. And he's so pleased when you read your Bibles and you pray and you love him and you serve him and you go to school and you stand up for him. And by the way, adults, he's pleased when we do the same. And when we pray to Jesus, we pray to him with the knowledge that Jesus knows everything. You know, Jesus knows more about us than anybody, and he loves us more than anyone. And Jesus knows exactly what we need. And Jesus sees our tears. He sees our burdens. He sees our sorrows. He sees our struggles. And that's why the Bible says, cast your care on Jesus, because he cares so much for you. That's why the Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. You cannot sustain your burdens, your fears, your struggles, your anxieties, your worries. They will crush you. You've got to cast those on the Lord. He's strong enough to bear those. And he knows every hurt and need and problem and desire and prayer request. He knows the desires you have for your children. He knows the heart that you have for your grandchildren. And when you lay those out to the Lord, the Bible says that I have answered you before you asked. That's how powerful God is. He's the all-knowing God. But also, the Bible talks about, in point number 3, reveling in the heavenly host. You know, in verse 9, when the heavenly host broke out in praise, do you know the Bible talks about how that Jesus redeemed us to God by his blood? And do you know, every day we should wake up. And if you want to live a life that's motivated, that's inspired, that's driven, that is absolutely committed to following the God that you love and serve, every day we should wake up and we should stand and kneel at the foot of the cross and get a glimpse of our suffering Savior and fall in love with him anew and afresh every single day. But also we praise him for who we are in Christ. Verse 10, notice what the Bible says there. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Do you know what God has made you for? To be a king. You're supposed to rule. You're not supposed to be stepped on and kicked around and ordered about by a godless world. God has called you to act in this world on his behalf. and to act with regal power and regal splendor and regal nobility. You are a king. You are a priest to pray on behalf of your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But also we're supposed to praise God for who He is. Look with me in verses 11 through 14. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea." And all of them I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." Wow. Our life should be an act of praise, the Scripture teaches us. And so tonight, as we think about this wonderful, powerful book of Revelation, and we think about a Savior who has given His all for us, the Bible says, "He who was rich became poor that you might be rich." Jesus died to clothe you in the royal robes of majesty and splendor. Jesus died to empower you to live out His great plan and purpose for His glory. And I will tell you, we leave here tonight with the knowledge that in Christ we're holy, we're pure, we're righteous, we're blameless, we're exalted with Him in heavenly places. We have all riches in heavenly places, and God has called us to reflect His image and live Jesus Christ in front of people every day by the power of the resurrected Christ who lives in us. Amen.